Thank you, Dr. Stewart, and good evening, church family. Good to see you this evening, and a blessing to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. I want to begin by saying thank you for a wonderful day. It actually began later yesterday. We appreciate the RV hookups, and Brother Farley did such a wonderful job just getting everything lined out logistically. When our aircraft carrier comes into the harbor, we can really bottle that thing up, you know. And so 50 amps, the van, and everything's good on that thing. That's amazing. I love it. It's not over yet. But thank you for the van, the PT boat. Thank you for the wonderful meal today and just the wonderful time we had with the singles. And just the staff, great job just hosting that event. And we want to say thank you. Wonderful, wonderful meal and time of fellowship as well. Very quickly, I just want to mention, if you haven't gotten our newsletter, be sure to grab that. You know, the Corvette isn't with us. Some of you finally did ask me about the Corvette. I think you're more interested where the car is, not where we are. And it is up in Allentown, Pennsylvania on the 20th anniversary of 9/11. We donated that car to that museum, and it's now on permanent display, strategically located, and giving out the gospel every single day. All right, so be sure to grab that newsletter, and that speaks to that as well as other things. And then, how many of you know my wife's an author? How many of you knew my wife is an author, all right? She is. She just had published her second book, her first one, Becoming a Glorious Daughter of the King. This thing has really struck a nerve. This was her first one. I think we're in our 8th or 9th printing on this. It just struck a chord and has met an incredible need. And then she just came out with another one, Just a Closer Walk. And these are books for ladies. You know, womanhood has many challenges today. Ladies, many challenges today from within and without. These address them, and Deb is just a gritty, gracious writer, and I am her editor, and I will say this as I've gone through these and edited them, very powerfully written. I've come under conviction reading my wife's books, all right? I want you to know that, and it'll be a real help. So if you want those, see Deb, and she'll get you set up with them. All right, everybody has a handout. Take your Bibles. Let's go to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I don't ever let a handout drag down my sermon, but I am becoming much more fond of giving out a handout. And the reason is for a couple of things. First of all, anytime there's an outline, it gives you an opportunity to capture some thoughts that maybe would have escaped you. Amen? We've all been in a message. We've all been in a sermon. Nothing to write with Luke chapter 8, by the way. Luke chapter 8. And we've heard this great thought. And this is what we said. Don't forget that thought. Man, that was a good thought. So two things happen then. Number one, you don't hear anything else in the message because you're trying to remember that thought, you know. And then number two, at the end, you forget it anyhow. All right, so this is one of the reasons for something to write on. But second of all, it's this. Truth should never just sit with us. It should get beyond us. And everything that I'll ever outline is done in such a way that you could take a copy of that and you could sit down and teach it yourself to somebody else. Amen? That's the grand multiplier. It's not the pulpit, it's the pew. It's you and me, and every one of us should be thinking, who could I pass truth along to and get it beyond myself? Amen. That's the nuclear reaction, is when all of us begin to get the truth out to people's lives and see God work in their hearts. Luke chapter 8, follow along as I begin reading in verse number 4. Luke 8 in verse 4, the Bible says, and when much people were gathered together, were come to him, that would be Jesus Christ, out of every city, he spake by a parable. Here's the parable, verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I want to share with you tonight from this text three principles of the harvest. Not to be confused with the laws of the harvest, but three principles that guide and govern each and every one of us as we deal with what was played on that piano as we deal with the need of the people, and that is people need the Lord. Amen? I want to cover three principles of the harvest tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for the wonderful opportunity to be in your house and with your people. Please bless your word now as it goes forth. We claim the promise that it will not return void. It'll accomplish that which you sent it to accomplish. Prosper it in every heart, in every home that's represented here tonight. And Lord, I pray you give me wisdom as I would teach and preach this thought in the days in which we live. Help us to be hearers only, and not hearers only, but doers of thy word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Three principles of the harvest. I want to recognize the day in which we live. First of all, recognize today that people in America are dealing with fear. All right? People today around this entire world, but even America, are dealing with fear. Second of all, people today are doubting the future. They're doubting the future. I put it this way, uncertainty has become the currency of our day. They just don't know what's going to happen next. But thirdly, don't forget this. People still desire fellowship. Amen? We're social creatures. I remember in the middle of the pandemic, shortly after I was here last time, I had to fly from the East Coast all the way over to Idaho to preach a conference, live stream conference. And I remember I came to SeaTac Airport as I stepped off the jet for my 1 hour wait to pick up the little flight to bounce me to Boise. I remember I stepped off into practically an empty airport. I had never seen it like that before. Myself and one pilot sitting in a little sandwich shop that could have had over 200 of us. We were just sitting there looking at each other and wondering what in the world's going on. And I remember as I found my gate, got over to my gate, I'm looking at an empty boarding area. There are just three or four of us waiting to catch the jet. And across the passage there at another gate was a Delta agent. Now, normally Delta agents don't want to see anybody. They're sick of people. They're overwhelmed by all the questions and complaints. But she's looking bored to tears. And the Spirit of God kind of tapped me and said, "You should go over there and talk to her." And so I did. As I introduced myself, she was almost startled that a real live human being was talking to her. It had been about 2 months now that, you know, everybody is not talking and they're not going anywhere. And I found out very quickly, though we were utter strangers, she didn't want to let me go. Boy, we talked about everything, gave her the gospel clearly. 20 minutes later, she was still wanting me to spend time speaking to her. Recognize that we're social creatures. Amen? And though there's lots of variables, we still desire fellowship. That's an opportunity today for every one of us that has been given the challenge to send the gospel out to lost and dying souls. Amen? This is a time of opportunity. Let's look at these three principles and the opportunity that lies before us. These three principles govern and guide us concerning the harvest. Principle number one, concerning the souls of men, here it is. The field has only one owner. Write that down. In the field of souls, men and women, boys and girls, that field has only one owner. The Lord says it in Ezekiel 18:4. He says, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son. The soul that sinneth, it shall die." You know, in the field of souls, that field has only one owner. Who is he? Write it down. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest. Go back to Matthew with me and notice how he identifies himself as the Lord, the ruler, if you will, the owner of the harvest in Matthew chapter 9. And look with me in verse 37. The very first principle that should guide and govern you and me is the recognition that the field has only one owner. Look with me in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37. Jesus Christ is looking out at the need. And look at what he says in verse 37 of Matthew 9. "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Look up for just a moment. There's no shortage of need out there tonight. There's no shortage of lost people. There's no shortage of decay. There's no shortage of broken homes. Y'all with me? There's no shortage of need out there. The harvest is plenteous. The need is great. What's the shortage? The Lord identifies the shortage, but the laborers are what's few, those that would be willing to meet the need. Now watch this. He says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers, look at this, into that little word, his harvest. Fascinating. You know, the very first principle that guides and governs us as we deal with the souls of men and women, boys and girls, it's this. The field has only one owner. He's the Lord of the harvest. There may be many laborers, but there's only one owner. You say, well, how should that affect me? Like this. How many of you have ever invited somebody to church before? You said, invited them to church, all right? And what do you usually say? I would like you to come to my church. Right? We'd like you to come to our church. You know, that's good, and you ought to have some ownership. It's not good if you're a member here and all you do is say it's their church, all right? There should be some skin in the game. There ought to be some ownership. But you and I need to recognize it's a higher level than that. It's not your church. It's His church. Amen? It belongs to the Lord. You with me? And when you and I look at the field of souls, that's not our field. That's His field. You know what that means? That is not a common field. That's the King's field. That's the King's field. You with me? And that ought to draw from us our best efforts. Because we're going into the King's field. Listen, if it was your field, maybe you would let the weeds grow. Amen? If it was my field, maybe I wouldn't care that much about what I did with it. But it's not our field. It's the King's field. And that should demand from us our best efforts as we go out into that field. The first principle, you've got to grab this, is this field of souls has only one owner. He's the Lord of the harvest. Amen? Second of all, write this in. Principle number two, the laborer should have only one desire. As we labor for the Lord in the field of souls, we should have only one desire. And what would that be? To promote and exalt Him. Doesn't that make sense? Why would we want this? To do His will, not ours, because it's His field. Amen? It's not our field. And what is one of the great desires our King has? 2 Peter 3:9, you don't need to turn there, says this, He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? That's the King's desire for the field of souls, and He proved it by having Himself butchered for the sins not of some, but of all. Amen? Well, the field has only one owner. But because of that, as you and I go out into the King's field, we as laborers should have only one desire, and that's to promote and exalt Him and to do His will, not ours. It is His field. Look in Romans chapter 10 before we go to the third point tonight. In Romans chapter 10, as we look at the need at hand, I want you to recognize how when somebody's saved, their desire begins to line up with the King's desire. Romans 10 and verse 1, Paul, who used to be Saul, is now converted. And notice how his heart's desire changes upon conversion. He's speaking of the Jewish people, his people, in Romans 10 and verse 1. And listen to what he says. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is what? That they might be, say the word, saved. Say it again. Saved. Wow. Immediately after getting saved, suddenly God's will becomes His will. God's desire for the field becomes His desire. You know, I wonder tonight, does your desire line up with God's? Could it be seen in your activities, your attitudes, and your actions that you do want to see people saved? Amen? It should. It should. The field has only one owner. The laborer should have only one desire. And principle three is where I want to nestle in now. and be an encouragement to you. And I think you are going to be challenged and helped greatly here. Principle number three is a very simple principle. The sowers have only one task. Write that down. The sowers have only one task. What is that task? Look with me in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 5. The task is noted here. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 5. In our parable, the Bible says, a sower went out to sow his seed. You know, this third law of the harvest is a very simple one. It's concerning you and me as sowers in the field of souls. And what is the singular task, the one task a sower has? To sow the seed. Amen? To sow the seed. That's what sowers do. Amen? That's the singular task. And you, people say, well, why do sowers sow seed? Well, it's not complex. I'm a farm boy raised in Minnesota. Let me tell you something. Sowers know something. No seed sown, no harvest reaped. Amen? Lots of seed sown, lot of harvest reaped. Little seed sown, little harvest. Y'all with me? Sowers know that. The harvest is in direct proportion to the sowing efforts of the sower. Amen? Not profound. Principle three is a big one. The sowers have only one task, and that's to sow the seed. But what is the seed we sow? Write it in. That seed is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Look at how the parable here is explained by our Savior. Verse 11, he identifies the seed that we sowers are to sow. He says in verse 11, now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. That's the seed. And let me tell you something about that seed. That's powerful. This seed is powerful. This word is powerful. Do you believe that? Listen to Isaiah 55. Go there with me. Go to Isaiah 55. And notice how the Bible speaks about itself and its power as the seed of God's Word. Isaiah 55, and we want to begin reading about three, four verses here, beginning in verse number 8. Isaiah 55 and verse number 8. The field has only one owner. He's the Lord of the harvest. That makes it the king's field. Number two, the laborers should have only one desire, and that is to promote and exalt him. But number three, the sowers have only one task, and that's to sow the seed. And in our case, the seed is the Word of God. Look at what's said here in Isaiah 55 and verse number 8. He says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. Look at verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, the Lord says. It shall not return unto me void, which means empty, wasted, useless, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Wow. Here we find in Isaiah 55, our Heavenly Father makes the following promise, and that promise is this, the seed of His Word will never come back empty, and the seed of His Word will always accomplish and prosper in the way He sent it. It will never be a waste of time to sow the Word of God into the heart of another. Do you really believe that? I mean, intellectually we do. But do you really believe that in a practical way? I think sometimes we struggle with that. That this has been promised to give a return. And you know why we struggle with it? Because of who we are as American believers. We are an impatient lot. You know how Americans operate? We're the ones standing in front of a microwave, screaming at it to hurry up. We want it now. We don't want any delayed gratification. And so we go ahead, we see a verse like this, we go, okay, I'm going to try that. I'm going to give somebody the truth. And so we tell them about the Lord, and we give them a tract, and we go ahead and witness to them briefly. We sow the seed, and then we sit there, and we wait right now. Come on. nothing happens. You know what we say in our heart? Psh, that was a waste of time. Now, wait a minute. Something every farm boy knows is the day you put the seed in the ground is not the same day you harvest. Could I get an amen there? You know, I mean, there's a process that has to take place. And sometimes it's a lengthy process. You and I need to recognize that salvation is of the Lord. It's not even of you and me. That's a work of the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God, bringing people to the Son of God to save them from hell and then the lake of fire. You can't expect to go put seed in the ground in the same day harvest. That's an anomaly. That's the exception, not the rule. If that happens, it's because some seed was already there and you just came across some effort someone else put in. And you know, digging it up every once in a while to check on it doesn't help the process either. You with me? It takes time. But it all begins with sowing the seed of God's Word. Do you believe it's really powerful? Let me share a couple things that happened just in the last couple years for us. We were coming into Virginia, Culpeper, Virginia, if anybody knows where that is. There's a church there, an independent Baptist church, pastored by an ex-drunk from West Virginia. His name's Pastor Brown. He's a cancer survivor as well, both he and his wife. Brother Brown's never had one stitch of Bible training. He just an old drunk that got saved, and the Lord called him into ministry, and he's doing a great job there. I came into that work a couple of years ago and planning to be an encouragement, but I'm going to tell you something. That church encouraged me, and it was through the song leader, and it was a testimony. As we were singing that morning, the song leader couldn't handle it. You could just see something was on his heart, didn't know what it was, and finally said, I can't handle it anymore. I've got to share with you what happened to me this last week. And he shared the following story. He says, y'all know I work at an electrical contracting plant. I'm a counterman. I fill people's orders. And just a few days ago, a fella came through. And as I was filling his order, he looked at me and said, you don't remember me, do you? And he said, I said to him, no, I don't recognize you. And he said, the fella went on to share the following story. And as he shared the story, he said, I remembered this guy. This was the meanest customer we'd ever have. He had a ponytail down to his waist. He had tats everywhere. 300 pounds, filthy mouth, hated everybody. And every time he showed up every few months to get some stuff, everybody pushed me at the counter to go deal with him. He said, I remembered him. Remembered that moment 6 months earlier. He said, as he was filling his order, the guy impatiently waiting, that company has a little fishbowl, and in the fishbowl are what they call miniature or tiny Bibles sitting there, and they're complimentary. The fellow's waiting for him to get the order, and he said, I looked over, and he had picked one of them up, and he was just looking at it, trying to figure out what it was. And he said, offhandedly, I said to him, you go ahead and keep that. You can have one of those. They're free. So the guy with a little snarl stuck it in his leather coat. He said to the song leader, that thing sat there for a couple months. Frankly, I forgot about it. But he said, one day I felt that thing, and he said, I pulled it out. And I had a little time, so I started paging through the verses that were in there. He said, I don't know how to describe it. I'd seen some of them in the past, but this time, as I read it, it was different. My heart began to warm to the thought that I needed to be saved. I began to feel guilty for the things I'd said and done over the years. And he said, a day or so later, he said, I got saved. Wow. God's word is powerful. Amen? This guy said to me, this song leader, he said as he's talking to the church, I didn't recognize the guy. His attitude was different. His appearance was different. Everything about him. But once I found out what Jesus did for him, I understood that change. Amen? The Word of God is powerful. It never returns void. My son Kevin calls me about the same time, and he said, Dad, you've got to hear this story. Kevin and his wife and five of our grandchildren in the Baltimore area, Maryland. He said, Dad, I was at a father-son get-together not long ago. And it was an overnight, and we had teaching and preaching and, of course, testimonies. And he said, the second day, a young man got up in his upper 20s, and this is what he said. Dad, I know you're going to love hearing this. This is what he said. He said, I was raised in a Christian home. I heard the Word of God on a perpetual basis, not only in my home, but from the house of God, the church we were a member in. And he said, I prayed the prayer many times and made professions of faith. But he said, I never got saved. I just did what people wanted me to do. I went along with my parents. But at the age 18, when I got my own, he said, I began to run with the gangs. I got out on the streets and he said, I loved every second of it. I loved the high the gangs gave me, the identity, the group I was in. But he said, a couple years into that experience, he said, I got on the wrong side of town. Late one night, all by myself, I landed in the rival gang's turf, and they caught me. And when they got done with me, they'd like to kill me. They beat me half to death, put me in the hospital, unconscious for a couple of days. When I finally came to, I realized how close I'd come to death. The doctors told me, you're going to be here for a while. And as I thought about that, I thought to myself, what if I died? What if I had died? Where would I have gone? He said, I know I would have gone to hell. And my heart said, you should get saved. But he said, as soon as I thought that thought, right up inside of me, well, this thought, and almost with a snarl, he said, my heart just rejected and got repulsed by that thought and said, I didn't want to get saved. And I just pushed that thought away. But he said, a couple days later, my grandpa came to visit me. Brought with him a marked Bible, verses marked and daisy chained together to read. He said, Grandson, I want you to know I'm going to be praying for you. I'm going to leave this marked Bible for you. And when you get tired of watching television, you grab that little Bible and start on page so-and-so. And I'm going to be praying. God speaks to your heart. He said, I set that Bible aside, not really planning to read it, but Grandpa must have known something about hospital stays because he said a few days later, I was bored to tears surfing the channels. And I looked over at that Bible and I thought, what can it hurt? And so I reached for it. I began to read the verses as they daisy chained together. Many of them I already knew, he said. But as I read those verses, this time something was different. He said, they began to speak to me in a very clear way. The Spirit of God began to convict me for my sin and cause me concern for my eternity. And he said, a couple days later, just reading that Bible, I got saved. Wow. I want you to recognize the Word of God is powerful. I want you to recognize it's never a waste of time sowing God's Word into the hearts of somebody. It's never a waste of time. Go back to Luke because you and I need to recognize this principle. The sowers have only one task, and that's to sow the seed. And as you and I consider that thought, I want to share something that will guide and govern you for the rest of your life, not just in the area of sowing seed, but in the area of your marriage, in the area of your church ministry, in the area of your workplace. Many of you know for years, Deb and I were Alaskan residents. I went up there to do mission work. And while I was there, I became a lay pastor and assistant pastor. As Simply Man, I worked a full-time job, did the ministry for free. I liked it that way. I can't describe it. I just enjoyed it. It's not for everybody. It is a young man's game. You will burn the candle at both ends very quickly. But I had a company that had 43 people working for me. And I remember one day, the president of my company came up. It was a sales company. His name was Paul. Paul lived in Jacksonville, Florida. He and Kitty were saved, a multimillionaire, and it's very rare, but they were saved people. They loved the Lord. And Paul came up, his one and only visit to Alaska, to go ahead and work with my team and work with me as the factory direct in the state. I remember as he came in, he began to work with my team and giving training and encouragement and holding workshops and so forth. And then later one day, he pulled me aside and he said, David, I'm going to give you a principle that will change your life in everything you do. This principle will help your marriage. This principle, if you apply it, will help your ministry in your local church. This principle, if you apply it, will also help your business in a dramatic way. I said, what's the principle, Vidi? That was his nickname. Paul Vidovich was his name. He said, here's your principle, David. I wrote it in your notes. If you really want to be successful in life, learn to control the things you can control and don't try to control the things you can't. I don't want to say that again. That's a good principle. He said, if you really want to be successful in life, whatever it is you do, David, learn to control the things you can control and don't try to control the things you can't. I says, put that into common layman terms for me, Vidi. He said, well, here it is. How many people do you have working for you in this company? I said, 43, part and full time. He said, do you have daily sales meetings? I said, absolutely, training and sales meetings every day. He said, can you force those people to come to your meeting? I said, no, I can't. They're contract labor. They're 1099. I cannot command and steer them according to Department of Labor, State of Alaska, ABC litmus test. I cannot require them to be at a sales meeting. He said, that's right. You cannot control who comes to your sales meetings. But David, can you control if you have a good sales meeting ready for those who do come? Well, I said, well, yeah, I can control that. He says, watch this, David. If you're not careful, you'll try to control something you can't and create a monster. He said, you'll go for a day or two, and Monday comes, and three guys show up to your meeting. You say, well, where's the other 40? And then Tuesday comes, and one person shows up, and Wednesday comes, and nobody shows up. And if you're not careful staring at what you can't control, which is if they come to your meeting, you're going to say something like this. I don't know why I get a sales meeting ready for these clowns and losers. They never show up to my meeting anyhow, so you get nothing ready for Thursday, and Thursday they all show up. You say, what do you think they're going to say after they get done with your nondescript, empty sales meeting they just showed up for? Oh, I said, I know what they'll say. He said, yeah, they're going to say, why do we go to the boss's sales meetings? He never has anything for us anyhow, and you create your own monster. Look at our parable, Luke chapter 8. Watch this as we move this to the next level for you and me. In Luke chapter 8, notice something here. Let's ask the question in this parable, what can't we control in this parable? I'm going to ask the questions you answer. Number one, can you control the heart of the recipient of God's word? Yes or no? No, you can't. Number two, can you control their response? Yes or no? No, you really can't. But number three, can you control the amount of fruit that comes from that, from their response? Really, you can't. There's only one thing you and I can control in this parable. Look with me. I find it in verse number 5. Here's what's under our purview and what's under our control. Luke 8:5, a sower went out to sow his seed. That's it. That's it. That's what you and I can control. And when you take this parable and you look at the entire parable and then the following explanation from the Savior, you have 12 full verses that take up the book of Luke chapter 8. And in those 12 verses, you know what the King hands you as your responsibility? Less than one half of one verse. He said, here, this is what I want you to do. And most of us won't even do that. We have got to learn in the day in which we live that we have to do more than just shout at the darkness. We have to do what the King calls us to do, and that's to sow the seed into the souls of men and women, boys and girls. Amen? Yeah. Because as sowers of this seed, as good as that seed is, if you don't sow it, you have no right to expect a harvest. It's directly proportional to the seed sown. Simple, isn't it? You know, I don't know about you, but that makes it easy for me. I don't have to arm wrestle people into a prayer. And by the way, I never prayed a prayer when I got saved. I just believed on the Lord. FYI, that is how you're saved, is believing on the Lord. Amen? It may show in a prayer, but boy, if it takes a prayer to get you to heaven, you know, then every mute goes to hell. You know? So the heart man believes to righteousness. It takes the burden off of us trying to go ahead and be the Holy Spirit. Let God be God. Let the Spirit of God be the Spirit of God. And it puts the emphasis right where God wants it. You go sow my seed, and you water it with prayers and tears and care for those people, and you let me give the increase. You let me be God. You be you. I'll be me. It takes the pressure off. And I want to say this, flip your little page. There are many ways to broadcast and sow God's word into the hearts of others. I often ask, what's your way? I have many ways. Sometimes people say, well, I don't really know what to say when I'm talking to somebody about the Lord. I don't have anything special to tell them. I don't know that much. I'm a new believer. I just don't know that much. Could I introduce you to a way that is so biblical and so powerful? And it's become my favorite way to share the gospel. Go to John chapter 4. Look with me. Look at this very biblical, very powerful way to share the gospel to others in the day in which we live. In John chapter 4, look with me. In verse number 39. John chapter 4 and verse number 39. This is the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. And you know, the Lord dealt with her there and revealed to her who she really was. And we see her conversion and following her conversion in John 4, verse 39. Look at what happens. She goes out and tells everybody what the Lord did for her. And notice in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. That would be Jesus Christ, John 4, 39. For the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he, that would be Jesus Christ, abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Boy, isn't it interesting here that her words cause him to consider his word. And along the ways, they came to know Jesus Christ as Savior as she went out there and shared her story to them of what Jesus Christ did for her. I handed out my story. You guys have that. This is going to be a very unique time in the service because I'm really not going to say anything. I want you to pick that up, and I want you to read that right now. For the most part, I'll be quiet, and I want you to read it. And you guys should have that. You should have my story. It says, hello, my name is David, and this is my story. All right? Hello, my name is David, and this is my story. Let's go ahead and read that. All right? Just take time to read it. All right? Here's one. Here goes this. You want? And when you've finished reading it, then just look up. No rush. Hello, my name is David. This is my story. You can pass it to your spouse when you're done, or when you're done, then look up. And when most of you looked up, then I'll continue. Hello, my name is David. And this is my story. Most of you have read it. Some of you just finishing up. All right. Quick question. How many of you in that short little story just learned something about me that you didn't know before? Just raise your hand. Isn't that amazing? And I have been here multitudes of times since the year 2000 or 2001. How many of you like the story? Did you like the story? That's a good story. Take it from me. I think that's the greatest story I've ever experienced. All right. You know, it's fascinating to me that when people tell me all the time, I just don't know what to tell people. I don't know, you know, how to share the gospel. Do you realize this is one of the most biblical ways to share the gospel with someone else? You find it not only in John chapter 4, but you might want to write this down. You'll find it in Mark chapter 5, the demoniac of Gadara, verse number 19. He's supernaturally saved, born again, delivered from demons. And you remember what Jesus said to him? He wanted to go with the Lord. He says, no, you go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord had done for you. You find in Acts chapter 22, as Paul stood before kings and potentates, and they begin to question him about his faith. You know what he would do? Acts 22, Acts 26, the beginning and the end. Three times he said, let me tell you what happened to me. I was on the road to Damascus and I was heading over there to kill Christians. And all of a sudden this light shined. He began to tell his story to kings and powers and potentates. The most powerful witnessing opportunity you have and tool in your toolbox is to tell others what Jesus Christ did for you. Amen? Now, I came out with this a little over two and a half years ago. And I will say this. I have lots of ways to share the gospel. This has truly become my favorite. Because, number one, it's simple. And I'm going to give you a few reasons here. But number two, what I have found, I have yet to have my first person reject this. Over 2,500 I have given out. I've yet to have my first person say, nope, I don't want that. You say, well, how hard is it to share? Here's how easy it is. What's your name?
Glenn.
Well, my name's David, and this is my story. And I hope you like my story because it's got a real happy ending. That's it. Amen? That's it. You say, what's your name?
I'm Cindy.
You're Cindy. Cindy, this is my story. My name's David. This is my story. You're going to love it because it's got a super happy ending. All right, I'm getting myself confused now, all right? I'm used to talking to the guys. All right, what's your name?
Eric.
Well, Eric, my name's David. That's my story. I think you're going to love my story because it's got a real happy ending. That's all I say. I mean, I could train everybody here to say that. Y'all with me? Just introduce yourself. You say, what's your name? Oh, well, my name's David. And this is my story. And I think you're going to love my story because it's got a really happy ending. And they just want to see it. Now, what has happened out of this has shocked me. Let me tell you what's come from this. I remember when I first tried it a couple years ago, I was at a post office in Alabama. I did my business on Monday, and the little lady there, I think her name was Karen, and she finished up. I said, I see your name's Karen. She said, yes, sir. I said, well, my name's David. And this is my story, Karen. And I slid it to her on the postal counter. I said, I think you're going to like my story. It's got a really happy ending. She picks it up. And right there, I've never had somebody do that with a tract I've ever handed out before. Y'all with me? She just starts reading. I'm getting ready to go. And I go, you know what? I think I'll just stand here. And she goes all the way through that thing. She turns it over, gets all the way to the end. And she says, wow. I said, you like my story, Karen? That's my next question. You like my story? She said, yeah, that's a good story. My next question, is that your story? Look at the natural flow. Is that your story? She said, no, sir, it's not. But would you pray for me? I said, I can do that. And prayed for her right there. Not long after, I was actually in Whidbey Island where I was stationed with the Marine Corps. We have a missionary to the Marines over in Guam here tonight, Brother Bruce. Good to have you. And I was stationed at Whidbey Island, by the way, up in north of Seattle, and I get to the postal service, and I'm mailing stuff, and there's a line going out the door, all socially distanced, you know. So there's about 12 of us in line. I finally get to the counter. A little Filipino girl is there. I get done with my business, and the Spirit of God says, you ought to give her your... I said, I see your name is Mary. I said, well, my name's David. I used to be stationed with the Marine Corps here, and this is my story. I think you're going to like my story. It's got a real happy ending. She does the same thing. Now, I got a pile of 9 people behind me, and I'm sitting here like, oh, man, I hope they think I'm doing business here with the Postal Service and not, you know, and I'm just kind of hoping somebody doesn't lose it. But she gets all the way down with that thing, done with it. And I said, do you like my story, Mary? She said, that's a great story. She says, with just a smile, she says, your story is my story. Just like that. I'm at a Dunkin' Donuts last year. You're going to see a pattern here pretty soon. And I've got my Bible out there, and I come into the Dunkin' Donuts, and the little African-American girl there, probably 20 years old, taking my order. I give her my order, and then I say, by the way, what's your name? And she gives me her name. I said, well, my name's David, and this is my story. And I hope you like my story, because it's got a really happy ending. And before I leave, I'm going to ask you what you think of my story. Okay, she says, and slides it in her little apron. I remember I spent an hour there reading my Bible, studying, and as I turned to go, I took a step out from the table heading for, and about from here to you, sis, that's how far away she is. I'm near the door, and I call out to her, hey, did you like my story? Did you read my story? And the entire Dunkin' Donuts crew fans out, 4 of them. They all fan out and go, we all read your story. That's an amazing story. They passed that thing around. I'm at a Schlotzky's in Texas. Anybody been to a Schlotzky's in Texas? Wow, that's one cool sandwich, man. I like Schlotzky's. I take an assistant pastor out. The pastor wanted me to encourage him. He's a young man in the ministry, to spend time with him. And I remember as I came into Schlotzky's, the little lady there took her order. She was probably in her 50s. And I remember giving her the order. And then I said, by the way, my name's David. This is my story. I said, I hope you like my story. It's got a really happy ending. Before I leave, I'm going to ask you what you think. And she said, thank you. And she took it. She obviously immediately read it, for as she brought us our food about 7 minutes later, I looked at her and I said, did you like my story? She said, that's an amazing story. Just like that. I said, is that your story, whatever her name was? I'll never forget. She got down on one knee right by the table. She said, no, sir, it's not. I'm shacked up with a guy and I'm not living right. It's not my story. I says, you do know it can be your story, don't you? She says, I know that. She said, would you pray for me? I don't get that stuff on normal tracks. I was renting a car in Florida. If you know, Louis Bracewell passed away a year or so ago. He's my daughter's father-in-law. Our second daughter married into the Bracewell herd. And I remember as we came in for Louis' funeral, we rented a car. People came in from the States, Karen's sisters and so forth. The Spirit of God said to me, you ought to go talk to that guy at the counter. And so I brought my track up there and I said, what's your name? And he told me his name. I said, well, my name's David. And this is my story. I just wanted to share it with you. And I think you're going to like my story because it's got a really happy ending. He took that thing and he read it. Right there, I just stood at the counter and he went all the way through my story. He got done and I looked at him. I said, do you like my story? He said, that's an amazing story. I said, is that your story? He said, no, sir, but could I keep this? He asked. I said, well, sure. Why? He said, I've got a pastor that lives in the area and he coaches Little League with the girls. And every time I go with my girls, I'm a girls' softball coach as well. And every time I go to his church, he's always trying to tell me this story right here. He's always trying to tell me this. I was at a Longhorn Steakhouse, in Salem, Pennsylvania, just this last year. Go out for lunch with the assistant. And as I go out for lunch, I give the little waitress my story. And I tell her, hey, I hope you like it. It's got a super happy ending. Everybody's got a story. This one's mine. I never caught up with her. A month later, I come through that same Longhorn. I sit down with the pastor and his family to eat, and as I get ready to order, the little waitress comes by, and I said, "Hey, you look familiar." She said, "You're David." A month later, I said, "Yeah, that's me." I said, "How'd you like my story?" She said, "Wow, what a story. I have it pinned to the bulletin board right now. And every person that hires on with Longhorn, I make them read your story." That's an amazing story. I could go on and on and on and on. I have never had such a response as this. I'm the guy, though, that loves to analyze why. Why is this so effective? I have so many ways. Why is this one that just, it just connects my heart with people. It connects them with me. It connects them to consider the Lord. Write these down because I think you and I want to just take note of this. First of all, it's very biblical. When people got saved, they went running around telling others what Jesus did for them. Amen? And if you're saved, you have a story. You say, "Well, I don't have a story that ends up at Calvary." You need to talk to me afterwards so we can get you a happy ending. Amen? And I'm going to invite you to trust Christ as Savior, because if you're saved, you have a story. It's very biblical to share that. That's very biblical. Number two, write this one down. It's very personal. It's very personal. It's extremely personal. That makes it powerful today, where everything's online, everything's a button click, everything's generic, everything's just sanitized. People crave something personal. Amen? Could I remind you, Christianity's not a religion. It's a relationship. We're not inviting them to join a church. We're inviting them to trust a person as their Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. It makes sense if we're focusing on a relationship vertically. We ought to begin with a relationship horizontally. It's personal. It's a relationship, not a religion. I watch people take my tract when I give it to them, and they're suspicious sometimes. And so you know what they do? They flip it over to see who's promoting it. And all they see is David Sommerdorf. Amen? I don't put a church name on here. I just want to tell them what Jesus did for me. It's very personal. It's your story. Number three, it's hard to discredit. It's very hard to discredit this. I've never had somebody say it, but I suppose they could. When I give them my story, they could say, well, they read it and say, "Well, I don't believe that happened." Trust me, it happened. I was there, okay? It's very hard to discredit the personal confrontation and experience somebody has with Jesus Christ. Amen? Number four, write this one down. It's hard to reject. It's hard to reject. They have to reject a relationship, not just a religion. You know, how many times that I think sometimes, though we want to sow the word, I think we miss that opportunity to personalize it. When we could sow the word, because you'll see two key verses in here. We sow the word through my story. My story causes them to consider his story, right? That's the goal. How many times we just think the box got checked by handing them just a generic doctrinal tract, just handing them something. I'm not saying don't do that, but what I'm saying is sometimes it's just cold. You're trying to just hand them truth. No, here you're giving a slice of you with that truth. That's powerful. I wrote this one down. It causes them to consider their story. It's a natural flow. Amen? Boy, when I get done handing that to somebody, they finish. Now, this week, I'm going to be giving them out. I'm hitting Planet Fitness tomorrow morning. Getting on the elliptical. Yeah. But I know I'm going to hand one to the guy or the girl at the front desk, and I'm going to invite them to read my story, and then I'm going to come back through Wednesday, and I'm going to hit that place again. About every other day, I try to do something to keep my chest from going into the drawers, you know. And my get up and go from getting up and leaving. I'm trying to do something. But I know I'll ask them, "What'd you think of my story?" And I'll get more conversations. It's easy to build on. When they read it, I ask them, "Did you like my story?" And they tell me. And then I ask them, "Is that your story?" It's so simple. The second time through, I may give them a church tract. I may go ahead and say, "There's a bunch of people down where I am. right now, they got the same story I got. You ought to come down and visit that church. If you have needs, you need a church. And I'll go and give them a church rec. I'll build on it. Does that make sense? I start with this, but it doesn't end here. This is the door opener into the heart of another. And then finally, well, I already said it. It's easy to build on. You write that down. It's easy to build upon. You know, as I look at this, the days in which we live, what an opportunity lies before us. Amen? We as believers need to recognize this field has only one owner. That field of souls, that's the King's field. What a privilege to go out and do business for the King. Number two, we as laborers should have only one desire, and that is to do the King's bidding, to do His will. It's His field. As we go out there and meet people, we should do His will, not ours. But thirdly, the sowers have only one task, and that's to sow the Word. And in our case, to sow God's Word, to sow the seed into the hearts of others. The songwriter said it so well with these words, I love to tell the story of unseen things above. Jesus Christ is unseen to most in America today. Of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell that story. It did so much for me. And that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. Boy, everything about the encapsulating of your story and what Jesus Christ did for you, everything about that is so powerful. It is so productive. I could go on and on. I've got churches that are in revival right now. They decided to do their stories, and people didn't even know who they were. And they was like, wow. I collect these things, by the way. My last one just came in with my mail. Sis, Miss Kathy, that mail you had a story in it. I've got people that were I call them gangbangers from Puerto Rico, to Chinese girls that came over, second child, raised in a closet in China, came over to the university system, got saved. I've got frat rats. I got ladies that were raised in a Christian home that were never saved. I've got the stories. I could go on and on. I collect these things and I read them, and every one of them is a delight to my soul. Jesus Christ becomes so real when you see what He's done for others. Amen? So real. By the way, in your little notes is a little something. We'll close with this. Because I've had people say to me, well, I don't like your way of sharing the gospel. Fair enough. What's your way? Amen? And, oh, I'll hear it. They'll start to stammer. Well, you know, I really don't have a way. Then I like my way better than your way. Because my way shows them the way, the truth, and the life. And listen to what Spurgeon said here. Fill that little last blank in. It's the final little tap. Charles Spurgeon, a Calvinist who wrote a book called The Soul Winner, which I was required to read twice a year in my church pastor's classes as a young Marine, said this, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. If you really got saved, you can't help yourself. You want to tell others what Jesus did for you. And you want to see them get saved as well. Amen? It's all about a relationship. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this thought. And Lord, as we bow our hearts for You, we see the great, great need of America tonight. And Lord, we recognize the need is not financial. The need in America and the answer is not political. It's not material. It's not emotional. Father, we know the need of America is spiritual. Lord, we know that America is a nation composed of men and women, boys and girls, and that spiritual need is a personal need. People need You to be their Father, and they need Your Son to be their Savior. Lord, as your people tonight, help us not to simply scream at the darkness, but the day in which we live, help us to recognize you've given us a task. There's a work for all to do in the harvest field. And Lord, help us to not try to control the things we can't control and get frustrated in the process. Lord, help us as your people to control what you've given us to control, and that is to sow the seed of your word into the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. We pray you'd prosper it as you promised, Lord, that it would bring forth fruit, conversion, change lives and homes that are helped. Lord, we ask that we would be much about your business, controlling what we can control. Help us to be sowers of your word, your seed, into the hearts of others in these days in which we live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for just a moment. Music's going to play softly. Maybe tonight as we just consider this thought. In the quietness of the moment, you just need to go ahead and say, you know what? I haven't been doing my part. I couldn't tell you the last time I sowed the seed, last time I shared a tract, last time I just sat down and told people what Jesus Christ did for me. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The quietness of the moment. Why don't you just be real with God and tell Him you're wrong for not sowing the seed and ask Him to forgive you and then encourage you to send that out. You could say something like this in your heart, Lord, I'm sorry that I have not been about the sowing of your seed. It's the little tiny part you've called me to do, and I haven't done it. Forgive me, Lord, but more than that, now put in me a desire. Help me find a way to share your word and your son with others. Help me, Lord. Help me. Help me. We must do more than shout at the darkness. What page number, my sister? 561. Let's grab a hymnal. We'll sing the first and last verse. And if hearts are clear, just keep playing, sis. Somebody's going to find me that, because I've got to lead this. All right, thank you. You guys share? Okay. 561. I love to tell the story. Think about it. And may, as you sing this, you think to yourself, do I love to tell it? And if so, Lord, help me this week to tell that story to others. Sing with me, 561, on the first.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell that old story of Jesus. And on the fourth and final verse, oh, I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be that old, old story that I have loved. Sing it out with me. Sing it in the chorus. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell that old, old story of Jesus and His love.
All of God's people said, I hope you got a story with a happy ending. Amen. And I hope that happy ending is Jesus Christ saves sinners, of whom I am chief. I hope your ending lands at Calvary and you know heaven is now your home. If not, you come talk to me afterwards. Talk to Pastor Stewart. Get some help. It's your soul. We already secured ours. We don't want you to lose yours. Amen. And so come talk to us and we'd be happy to share with you the truth that Jesus saves. And it's the most wonderful moment that ever happened in my life. He can be your Savior as well. Please come back tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. I'm going to start a series up tomorrow night. Not focusing on anyone but our God. It is an amazing series. Powerful. You do not want to miss the startup tomorrow night as we look at our God and how He operates with you and me and the relationships that we enjoy with Him. So you come back 7 o'clock tomorrow night. Pastor, if you could, dismiss us as you see fit. And Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow night.